all you want. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It was really great to see so many young people out today, and obviously quite a few of them from camp. And I just marvel at the teenagers and the way that they work together. There's such a unity and harmony among them. And one of the young fellows that was here today, I'm not sure, maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, where I forget who came along, and they saw him. He was with a different team. And they said, "How come you're here? Your team's over there." And he said, "Well, the team leader had to deal with a camper, and her kids were by herself, so I just came over to help them out." You know, that's just a youngster on his own, seeing a situation and stepping over and taking care, you know. And they just do such a tremendous job in their desire to, you know, be with the kids and to help them along and to share the gospel with them. And they get so involved in, the verse, dramatizing the verse and drama and stuff. And one of the big things is memory verse. And sometimes they have cards with the verses on it. And other times they put it on the whiteboard. And but oftentimes for the singing, they pull down a screen. And then as they come in to do the verse, there's usually a bit of drama involved with that. And the one gal came in and she's all dressed up and got her false voice going on and all that stuff. And I can't find my verse. I wonder if it's under the screen. And one of the kids says, "Yeah, it's under the screen." And she says, "How did you know?" And he says, "It's there every day." No big surprise. So they really get involved. But it is good to see these youngsters hearing the gospel. And we know some of them never heard it for the first time. And hopefully it will save them from a life like our brother just shared with us. And I'm glad you took the time for that. I don't think that we, as a group of the Lord's people, necessarily, maybe individually, maybe a little more, but maybe not so much collectively, maybe have enough time, take enough time to be able to just share these things that the Lord is doing among us. It's great to hear those things. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, this message tonight, I've been thinking about it for a period of time, haven't spoken on it for some time, talking about admonishing one another. And yesterday, I don't know, in the afternoon, I just began to feel uneasy about it and just felt that I should change, and I did. And I'm glad I did, because now I sort of had a backup message for the night, because I really wasn't planning on coming, because, you know, it says in a bulletin, you know, just 9:15 and 6, and I knew you'd canceled meetings earlier in the summer, but anyhow, glad you all came and glad we're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just reading at verse 11. Now, as you know probably from the context, he's talking a bit about the history of the nation of Israel and some of the things that they did that were not very pleasing to the Lord. He said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, the word here for admonition, and I don't know if I get to pronounce them right, there's a noun form and a verb form, and it's nuthesia and nutheteo. And it's often been referred to as nuthetic counseling, how we admonish one another. And it comes from two root words meaning to place in the mind, to warn, to admonish, to instruct, to impart understanding, but also to influence the will and disposition, the activity of an individual, not just the intellect. And it's done through warnings, reminding, correcting, just plain teaching. It's a very personal approach to interaction between believers. And it's not nitpicking, it's not criticizing, but it's helping each of us develop in our most precious faith from the older to the younger. Just this last summer, I've had the privilege of teaching the juniors each day, and will for the next 2 weeks. And the theme is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we need to talk about creation and then the fall and the penalty for the fall, for sin, of going to the lake of fire, a place called hell. And I think one of the first days when I spoke on that back in Camp 1, and with the juniors, you have those that are at least finished grade 1, and so they're, what, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4, grade 5, some of them very young and just maybe not too aware of what's going on in many things. There are some from Christian homes, many come here, that are aware of these terminologies that we use, you know, the lake of fire and so on. But for others, it's quite new. And I think I happen to mention that, you know, what place does God have for those who don't believe in him? And I mentioned that they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And I guess a couple of the campers went, whatever. But I appreciated one of the young fellows. He was here this morning. Didn't come to me directly, but he went to one of the others, program directors or whatever, and just mentioned that he wondered if I wasn't just being too graphic for these young minds. You know, you don't want them to have nightmares about, you know, hell and the lake of fire and all the suffering and all that. And I appreciated that because he saw and he heard something and he had a concern for that. And so through the summer, I've just been, you know, trying to be careful how you do it. And again, we're not trying to scare people, but somehow we need to get the point across that there is a rather severe penalty. It's not just, you know, he's going to send you to your room, or you can't have your electronic gadgets for a little while, or you can't have dessert. It's a very, very tragic thing. And a lot of the youngsters do sort of grasp that concept a wee bit. And I appreciated that. And in a sense, that was kind of admonishing me. Just something to be aware of, take care of. And we need to do that with each other from time to time. And it doesn't necessarily mean that there's always need for change, but sometimes just to be aware. I've always tried to take the attitude that if somebody points out something, especially in ministry, doctrine, whatever, if somebody points out something that could be totally wrong in their perspective, you have to take a look inside and see, is that what I've said and done, or have I given the wrong impression? We're down in Agape Camp in Niagara Falls region near Welland, and speaking on baptism. That baptism is by immersion, which in Reformed theology country is a rather strange concept because they believe in the tradition of the elders that came up about 400, 500 years afterwards, and it's by sprinkling, pouring, or whatever. But there happened to be some there who were a particular denomination that believed that you had to be baptized and believe at the same moment. If you didn't get water baptized, you couldn't be saved. And there is a denomination that champions that. I remember standing there, it was the end of the day, Mom had come to pick up the kids, and there's Mom with the two or three young children that were campers there that week, and she was just going through all the different verses to support her thoughts and ideas, and I thought, man, where are you getting that from? If you read the Bible and put it in context, like it's just like a sieve holding water, it just doesn't. And she was really going on, and they actually wrote a letter to the board as well, and they said, oh, well, we know that's not true, but I asked them to find out from other people if I've been teaching, have I been saying something that comes across the wrong way, whatever. I think when criticisms are made, we need to look inside and see what is going on. And so admonition is when we speak to the mind and admonish, instruct people, and so on. Now, it also has an implication of one who has knowledge of what to believe and practice, but is displaying a current trend or attitude that is less than full submission, obedience to the authority of the Word of God. Now, we need to be careful what we do with this, that we just don't, you know, get nitpicking with everybody all the time. But it ought to be like child training, where there needs to be a time for admonishing one another. But I think it also, and different people have mentioned this today and other times over the summer, how close is our fellowship? We bring all of our baggage, if you like, from previous life. For some, we've been saved a long time. Others come from a very different background. We bring all kinds of thoughts and attitudes, and there are many other doctrines and things out there we may be exposed to. But really, how well do we know each other to be able to be more personal with each other on a way that is constructive, that is helpful, that helps each of us to grow in the Lord. And the answer usually is we're not as close as maybe we could be. And it's more difficult for us in this day and age. If we were to put a map on the wall and pinpoint we all were, I don't know how much we would call this a local assembly. You know, we all get in our family chariots and we drive a fair distance. And for the most part, unless, you know, places like camp and so on over the summer, we probably won't see each other through the week, unless you happen to be at Tim's or Walmart or something like that at the same time. We don't see each other very much to be able to just interact with one another, perhaps, as we can. So the idea of admonishing is to just to instruct, to help, to place in mind, to warn, to admonish, and so on. As I mentioned, it's very similar to child training, where there's just a constant, ongoing teaching. It's similar, in a sense, to exhortation, where you impart the Word of God, you seek to encourage one another. And as it mentions here in this passage, these things happen to us as an example, and they were written for our admonition, for our learning. And then he goes on to say, him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We do need those warnings. We sometimes have made mistakes ourselves, or maybe tried something and found that it doesn't work. And so it's very helpful if others come along and help us. And what's our mindset so that we can learn from that? So the first part of these, there are about 10 different places where it's used, but the first one is basically learning from history. That's why we have the Word of God. What worked, what didn't work. And it's very, very personal. It's taking warning for my sins and my punishment so that I can avoid it. In the very fourth chapter of the Word of God, you have the account of Cain and Abel. And you know the account there where they both come and they offer sacrifices, and well, it does not mention it, and somebody must have instructed them, and by that time there would have been more than just the four, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, because Cain, right after that incident of killing his brother, mentions, well, when I go out, others are going to see me. So there were a large number of people there at that point in time. So while it does not say it, there must have been instruction from God through whatever avenue, whether directly or maybe through Adam or whoever, as to how to bring a proper sacrifice. And Abel did. He brought a lamb and offered it up before God. And it does not say how, but it was quite evident to them that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, the shedding of the innocent, or the blood of an innocent substitute on his behalf. But Cain offered up his veggies. And I know there's lots of people today, especially kids, you can have my veggies, I don't want them. Anytime I talk to the kids about that, I got to remind them, you know, it's okay to eat veggies. No, go ahead, eat them. But God's not saying don't. But they're bloodless, and they can't be a substitute. And it was very evident that God was not pleased with what he did. And God himself comes down and speaks with Cain face to face. An amazing encounter. And he basically says, sin is lying at the door. It's there. And it's like a lion, a crouching lion, and it wants to seek to destroy you. And you need to do something about it. But at the same time, when it talks about sin lying at the door, it's the same word that's often used for a sin offering. There was a lamb there that he could have taken. He might have had to trade some veggies with Abel to get it or buy it, or he might have had some of his own. But he said, what you're doing is wrong. It's going to destroy you if you continue. But there's also equally the opportunity to do what's right. God admonishing Cain. God himself admonishing Cain. Of course, you know the rest of the story where Cain basically said, no, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And then later on, as he's speaking with Abel, perhaps expressing his displeasure at how he's acceptable to God and I'm not, ends up killing him. And it's a very, very terrible thing. And so, is it possible? Is it possible in our life, in my life, that there is something that we are doing that to God is just as heinous? We're just not doing it God's way, we're doing it our way. We're sort of going through the same kind of process. And there's many examples of that in the Word of God. But I need to listen to it and take admonition. And down through the years, I remember standing at different places here and at Lakefield and Ottawa and other different places, and there were people come in and they say, you know, we got to make these changes. You know, the Bible says this. I remember talking to someone, they say, well, yeah, and this is really what gets me. They say, I know the Bible teaches that. I know that's what's there in the Bible. It can be involved all many different things. I know the Bible teaches that, but one common answer is we choose not to teach it because, and sometimes for the person, it's, I lose my job. If I teach that, I lose my job. Or, you know, we don't teach that, but we got more people in our church than you got in yours. So which one of us is doing better? So what is that really the reason for altering the Word of God? And is it possible that we water down some of our teachings or practices because it's attractive to people rather than being pleasing to God? And that's an area in which we need to just continually look at ourselves and just see what is going on. I think even of people like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah would appear early in their sojourn from Ur of the Chaldees up through Haran and then down into the Promised Land over that lengthy period of time. Somewhere they agreed that they would tell a lie, and basically to protect Abram's skin, because, you know, looking at Sarah, you know, you're a very beautiful woman. And as we travel in this part of the world, if they see that you're a married woman and they lust after you and want you, they're going to kill me and take you for their wife. I'd rather be alive. And so they agree to lie that they're not married. And I think that's great for Abraham. That ain't so good for Sarah, is it? And I just can't imagine Abraham. Twice he did it, where they tell the lie, oh no, she's just my sister. It's only half a lie. And then she is taken off by another man. I just can't imagine that. I just can't imagine doing that to your beloved. And yet he did that twice, and yet he's the friend of God. He's the father of the faithful. On the one hand, there's so much about Abram that we do well to emulate. And it's a very high standard to follow. And yet within his own life, there were times when he fell short to the point where his son Isaac did the same. And then the kings of the world had to come and say, look, we're tired of this. You know, you claim you're the man of God, and yet you keep deceiving us and getting us into trouble. And is it possible that we can do that kind of thing? And so the admonition to learn from history is not to repeat. We probably won't do the same mistake, but is it possible that there's something in our lives where we are failing, protecting ourselves and not protecting the people around us, protecting the Word of God, the integrity, the reputation of God, and so on. I've often wondered in cases like that where the Egyptians, the people in Gaza, the Philistines, Philistia, what they would have thought of the God of Abram. You know, you're his representative, and even mentions in the Psalms how that God punished those because they mistreated the servant of God, the man of God. And so there is an accountability where they should have known something about Abraham with his testimony, being an ambassador for God, if you like. They should have known, and yet they treated him like they did anybody else in the world. And so there's an accountability for their own sin. And yet, is it possible in our life, the way that we say something, do something, decisions that we make, that other people look at us and say, I don't want your God? It's something we need to be careful of. And yet we do live in a hostile world, enmity against our God, against our Savior. And so it is an area we just need to look at from time to time. Now, another area where the word admonition is used is found in Colossians chapter 1. Maybe you could turn there, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a small church at Colossae, very similar to Ephesians and so on, a place that was dear to the heart of God. And heart of Paul, And Paul, in his writing to them, gave instructions to them, the same things he did for many, many places. Now look down, where do you start? Remember back in school, they talked about run-on sentences. Remember that when you're writing in grammar, you know, no run-on sentences? I guess Paul never got to grade two or whatever, you know. He just keeps on writing, didn't know when to stop. So, I guess we'll blame Paul, not the Holy Spirit. But anyhow, just the way it comes across, where do you cut in? Verse 27, to them God willed to make known to you what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And this is admonition with the purpose of preparation for presentation. Preparation for presentation. The influence that we have one upon another, especially as we introduce the gospel to people, and that is salvation, and then there's the process of sanctification. When we're saved, we become saints, set apart to God. And sanctification is learning how to live the saintly life, learning how to live the set-apart life to God. And so he preaches him, but he's warning every man and teaching all men in all wisdom and so on, that may present him perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the idea behind perfect here, teleos, that just means to be complete, mature, lacking nothing. And our Lord in Matthew 5 says, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We cannot accomplish that in a certain sense. And yet, when we're saved, we are fully equipped, fully empowered, fully enabled to be able to do what it is, the good works that the Lord has appointed to us. Now, there is a time of maturing, a process of learning and growing and the putting off of the old and the putting on the new and developing our spiritual gifts as we grow in the Word of God and as we mature in many, many different ways. And as our Father is fully equipped, so we have this, and we're also indwelt by the fullness of the Godhead. And Paul mentions in Romans 12:2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, expectable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that process of the Christian life. And so Paul here, in writing to the people at Colossae, as he did with anybody that he came in contact, was teaching, preaching the Word of God. People get saved, and then there's the sanctification process, but able to present them to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of their perfection. Just go back up the chapter a wee bit, please. Just look at verse 19. Again, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse end of verse 18, that in all things he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And is referring to there to the people who have become believers. You have now been reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Chief objective of the Lord Jesus Christ? To save us sinners. We were lost in sin. We were dead in sin. It isn't just that we walked in darkness, but we were darkness. We're the enemies of God. Without God, without hope, without Christ. No future other than going to the lake of fire. But the Lord has reached out and given himself on the cross at Calvary that through faith in him we might be saved, but also that he could present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. While he is away now in heaven, preparing a place for us where he went when he ascended up into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, I'm going away, I'll prepare a place for you. He's also still preparing us. And it's such a beautiful thought that our living God, our living Christ, is working in us individually and collectively as we interact one with another to make us presentable. And that day perhaps will not be, still not far in the future. Hopefully it could be today, it could be this moment, the imminent return of Christ when he will come and he will catch us up. That's where we get the word rapture from. That's the word harpazo, who be caught up into heaven. It's the idea of just taking something just very quickly, taking it away. And that instant, that twinkling of an eye, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, he will take us home. And then he will finish the work that he has begun in us. So the work begun by our Savior, so rich and powerful, so meaningful, so personal, is carried on by you and I, that we would help one another be presentable in his sight. Paul mentions to the Thessalonians where he said, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I get there just sort of a mental picture that I have, sort of a bird's eye view. You know, Paul, as he was given the ministry first to the Jews and then mainly to the Gentiles, of being that apostle, that ambassador, that preacher of the gospel, and many, many people getting saved. And they in turn would see other people get saved, and they in turn would see others get saved. But it's also the process of teaching them. He mentions as in Ephesians, you know, day and night with tears, admonishing them and going through the different struggles that comes and helping them learn to live the Christian life. But his approach toward Christ is, got an armful of believers, fruit that you have given me. And they themselves as armfuls of people, their arms around many others that they have brought to the Lord. What a beautiful picture. And just that, we often talk about the chain, the link of chains that goes from the day of the birth of the church where the things that they heard and taught, when they pass it on to other people who were able to pass it on to other people also, who were able to pass it on to other people. And you can keep on repeating that down through almost 2,000 years of links of the chain. But I think those links of the chain are really just armfuls of believers just reaching out with each other and just coming before the presence of our Lord and of our Savior. When I really, really appreciate my granddaughter Emily that's here, been at camp many years, and just the senior program director. But anyhow, just her ability to see things and just the way it gets along with the youngsters and stuff. And you know, you're a grandparent, right? You got to love your granddaughter, right? And they're just always something special. I remember, I think it was last year, and one of the fellows had come out of the dorm, just first thing in the morning, kind of waiting for the buses. And part of it is just, you know, just a bit of supervision. One guy came out and he just looked a bit frumpy than he normally did. And I remember just standing there and she just went up and said, you know, you're just looking a little, I don't know how she put it, but, you know, I think it would be nice if you went back inside and just fix yourself up a little bit. Oh, okay, and off he went. And I just thought that was so neat. And, like, I don't know, there was just, it wasn't being picky, but there was just something about him. He just, you know, get up in the morning, look like a half-made bed, you know. But just the way, and this is what gets me with the, excites me and whatever, was just the unity and the harmony among them, that a young girl is able to say that to a young guy, you know, you just need to go comb your hair. You know, and, oh, okay, off I'll go. You know, help make one another presentable. Now, if we can do that, you know, with our hair on our head and the whiskers on our chin, and the scuzz on her teeth, you know, And what can we do spiritually? You know, what can we do spiritually? You know, is there just something we're doing or not doing that is just not quite as presentable? Maybe things that we're saying and doing. And again, it's a little bit difficult area. But, you know, I think as there's a closeness, as there's harmony, as there's a unity, which sometimes in our hurried, scurried, scattered living, it's a little bit hard to do, and yet it's so beautiful when it's there and when it works. And I know that it does happen. I know that it does happen. I've received it sometimes, and it's been so great when others care enough to speak about things and what is going on. But the thought of making each other perfect, fully complete, fully equipped, lacking nothing in Christ. And I've often wondered, in God's plan, just how much He brings people across our path to give us the opportunity to do something. In my mind, a similar parallel is in the Old Testament, where God said that I will bring you into land flowing with milk and honey. And it always kind of amazes me when you look at pictures of the Holy Land even today. A lot of times it's just a barren wilderness, nothing but sand and rock and so on. And yet, where the people have been and they've been able to tend the land, they say in some spots they get 5 crops a year off of the land if they take care of it. But other than that, it's just dry, barren land. But the Lord would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But He also made this promise, in a sense, that there would always be poor people among them. What are you going to do with the riches that I have given you? There is somebody somewhere that needs a bit of help. How are you going to address it? Are you going to hold it back and say, well, if that turkey just worked a bit harder, I wouldn't have to give them any of my money? Or are you going to be generous and give it to them? And I think in the New Testament, and I, again, while speaking on this at the same time, I'm aware how difficult it is, and yet I think it is a scriptural teaching. How do we help each other spiritually? To be able to encourage, strengthen one another. It don't always have to be negative. Sometimes just a word of encouragement to somebody. Remember years ago, it's in an assembly up in the Ottawa Valley, and again, a question my granddaughter asked me years ago. She says, Papa, have you sang off key, just fooled around singing off key so long that now you can't sing on key? Okay. Okay. Yep. All right. So there's me with my great musical talent sitting there on a Wednesday night, a few minutes before a meeting started, and I'm humming of a hymn just very quietly in my mind, but the lady in front hears it. And in all truth, I really did want to be there that night. We were at camp and it was busy, and you know, just another prayer meeting happens every week, you know, and God do this and God do that. But I went anyhow, and I was just singing a little hymn, I can't remember what it was, and a lady in front of me, who was well known for her singing, turned around and said, thank you. I was just feeling so depressed, I didn't want to be here. But just to hear you humming that hymn has been great, and I'm thinking, man, if my singing could help somebody, the Lord's still doing miracles, you know, the way it goes, you know. Sometimes we don't necessarily know, and we can't scheme these things, but we just be what we are in Christ. Be faithful. For the garment of heaviness, or for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah, put on the garment of praise, the garment of singing. You know, many other things like that. We can't scheme it. We can't plan it. But as we seek to be obedient, seek to just live the life, just to be what He's asked that we are. And again, many of you that come to camp and work and just seeing in many different places and just talk about things that are going on and so on, it's a tremendous encouragement to many And we don't do it to encourage other people, but we're just doing it. And you see how the Lord is working through what you are doing. So it's not something we can necessarily scheme, but it's just how the Holy Spirit works within our lives, because He knows the need of people. I even think of that night, you know, I think there was only about four people in the room at that time, and could have sat somewhere else and it never would have happened, but just set up. You know, we normally sit in the same spot in the assembly so we can take attendance, right? That's why we always sit in the same spot, right? So we know who's here and who's not here. It's not just habit. It's for considerate of other people so we can take attendance. But, you know, I could have sat somewhere else. But that night I just sat, whatever. You know, I don't know. The Lord works those things. Enough of that. Anyhow, so I got the 2 points out of 10. So maybe we'll save the rest for another time. But you know, the scriptures are full of just different commands, and these are commands. We are to admonish, exhort, love one another, and many different things, but just different aspects of how the body works together. Each is a different part. Each supplies a different part. And a lot of times we're just not aware of just how our body is functioning, but we're very much aware when parts of our body stop functioning. If our kidneys don't work, if our thyroid doesn't work, if our digestive tract doesn't work, we notice it right away. But when everything is working, there is growth and unity and harmony. Well, we just hope that these thoughts would be an encouragement to us. And we just know we have a great God and a great Savior. And just thank you for your support personally and for your prayers. And I guess just collectively as well. I just thank you for that, for all that's going on at camp. Just 2 weeks left. A lot of the team leaders are getting tired. The next 2 weeks are a little easier in the sense that they're a smaller group of kids. The next week is what they call sports camp. And most of the youngsters that come, they want to play the games by the rules and so on. It's just generally a lot easier camp in terms of discipline and that kind of stuff. But it's still a time of seed sowing and growth in the Lord. So just again, thank you for your prayers and for your support in so many ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your timeless word, for your so opportune word. We know that it's always relevant. And Lord, we just thank you for each one that is here. And Lord, we just pray as the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that each of us would learn and grow. We thank you for the many that we saw here this morning, especially the younger people. I'm so glad to hear of them getting more involved in the Christian life. And we just pray for their growth and for their sustaining. We just thank you again for this assembly and for the elders and every person involved. And just pray that you would continue to bless them as they seek to be the light and testimony in this area. And we just pray for safety as we travel on the road. And we just pray for great blessings this week as we would go about our lives for you, as Christ would live through us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't pick out a closing hymn, so you can not sing it any way you want.